This evening we are continuing our series on the Songs of Ascents on Psalm 129. But before we go there, let us turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. We'll be reading from verse 1 to 6. Chapter 19 of John. Now, beloved people of God, this is God's holy, infallible, and abiding word. Give your full attention to it. John 19. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Let's turn now to Psalm 129. A song of ascents. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. Let Israel now say, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They lengthened their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in two the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, or the binder of sheaves his bosom. Nor do those who pass by say, "The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord." Let us pray together. O Lord, we ask now that you would illumine our minds, that we would understand your word, that we would know that you are good. Open our hearts that we might receive and be changed by your powerful word. Send your Holy Spirit to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have you ever been hurt in the past? Have you ever suffered? Have you ever been wronged? And do those experiences continue to make you bitter? Are they like festering wounds that are just not healing in your life? The world deals with pain and suffering by faking amnesia. They say to you, "Just forget about it. Just don't think about it. Eventually, it's going to go away. Just don't worry about it." But that is not how the Bible wants you to think about your past suffering, your past hurts. The Bible wants you to remember them. You need to deal with them. Don't forget them, but remember them. Why? Because God doesn't forget them. God remembers them and does something about them. This evening, and walk away with anything from this sermon, it's this. God cares about your pain. God cares about your pain. And we'll look at this psalm in two headings. The first one is past suffering. The second is future healing. Past suffering and future healing. The psalmist reminds us that the scars of yesterday are painful. He says, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. Let Israel now say, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. He repeats it twice. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. First and foremost, this has to do with Israel's collective scars. And so the psalmist brings together the individual to the community. He says, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. Let Israel now say. You see, whatever pain you have felt, say it together with the people of God. And so Israel's to reflect together their past suffering. From Israel's youth, they have faced much suffering. Over and over again, they were persecuted as God's people. But when the psalmist refers to Israel's youth, he is reflecting on a particular event in Israel's history. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Exodus. Listen to Hosea 11. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Suffering, Egypt, put the two together. Now think about it. The Exodus is one of the best places to start with when you're talking about suffering. You know, us Christians, we start with the cross. But the Israelites, they started with the Exodus. In a sense, we should be reminded of the cross when we hear about the Exodus. But what is it about the Exodus? Well, the Exodus exposes the unbearable fact that God's people suffer. And if you think God's people are exempt from suffering, think again. Exodus brings us back to reality. The people of God get hurt. They experience pain and oppression. So just look at the description the psalmist gives us. The plowers plowed upon my back. Ah! Powerful imagery, isn't it? It hurts. Just saying it. The plowers plowed on my back. And so it's a picture of intense and overwhelming persecution. Israel's back was wide open, like that land that has been plowed by plowers. And Israel's back really is a metaphor for Israel's defenseless suffering against a cruel people. When your back is turned, there's not much you can do. There's not much you can do. That is what Israel is experiencing at the Exodus. And the wounds of Israel were long on their backs. Their enemies have lengthened their furrows. They have made every effort to persecute Israel. They have made their afflictions long and hard upon the backs of Israel. Have you ever experienced this kind of pain and suffering before? I mean, none of us have been slaves before, been whipped as slaves before. But I'm talking about the kind of experience of pain that has left you scarred. Have you ever felt that kind of pain before? When someone has deeply wronged you? If you're here this evening and this conjures up some deep memories for you, I want you to pay careful attention. You are not alone. You are not alone in your suffering. If the history of God's people teaches us anything, it is that you are not alone when you suffer. God's people suffer together. They suffer together. They suffer against the injustice together. But despite how painful the past can be, the psalmist knows one thing. God is with us. God makes His people prevail in an otherwise impossible situation. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up, yet they have not prevailed against me. You know, surviving oppression against your enemies, well, that's a major theme in all of Scripture. It runs throughout Israel's and the church's history. The godly community has always faced incredible suffering in this sin-sick world. It is nothing new. But through thick and thin, God spares His people. God spares His people. I like how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says this, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our bodies." You see, according to Paul, God puts you in a position of persecution and suffering, but God will never forsake you. God is with you. And through it all, He is revealing something in and through you. It is to show the life of Jesus at work in your life. But it doesn't mean that persecution and suffering isn't hard. Like, it isn't painful. But it does mean that God will sustain you. You will prevail. You will prevail. So, does all of this injustice make you angry? Plowers plowing on your backs, sustaining much suffering, does it make you angry? What follows in our passage is hard to swallow, and I realize that. And maybe it's hard to understand why it's even in our Bibles in the first place. But you know what? This is in our Bibles because it's for our healing. God wants to heal us from all of this suffering. And so we get to our second point, future healing. We encounter the psalmist along with Israel, angry against injustice. He and the people of God are longing for a righteous vindication. And so we hear these tough words come from his mouth. "May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand or the binder of sheaves his bosom. Nor do those who pass by say, 'The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.'" The oppressors are known as his of Zion. They hate everything that Zion stands for. What does Zion stand for, right? We should know this because we've been going through the Songs of Ascent. Zion has been mentioned quite a few times. Zion is representative of God's presence with His people. It's representative of His covenant and blessing to His people and the hope of a final kingdom. But these haters are not simply Israel's enemies. They are ultimately God's enemies. So the psalmist's petitions here are not personal vendettas against those who have persecuted them. Nor are they arising from out of sheer pettiness. And so if you ever want to pray these words, you can't pray them out of spite for those who have hurt you. They are concerned about the kingdom of Zion, about the kingdom of God. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. This first request calls for these haters of Zion to be put to shame. And a similar psalm puts it like this, Psalm 6. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall be turned back and put to shame in a moment. What is shame? Shame is a sign of separation between you and the living God. Think of Adam and Eve after they ate from the forbidden tree. What did they do? They hid themselves. They ran away. They fled from God. They were ashamed. And the psalmist also prays for the enemies to wither, to fade away like grass with no roots. And this makes sense in light of their hate of Zion. You know, if you hate God and His kingdom, you're setting yourself up for death. I know it's hard to hear the psalmist asking God to have His enemies wither. Then the psalmist prays for blessing to be withheld from those who hate Zion. Let those who pass by hurl curses, not blessings. I mean, this is how we feel about those who do us wrong, isn't it? We don't want to bless them. We don't want other people to bless them. We want cursings to rain down upon them. I mean, do you ever feel like that with those who have hurt you? You don't want blessings for them at that moment. You want cursings on them. What do we do with such a strong prayer against our enemies? What do we do? You know, God does not want you to bottle up your anger against injustice. He wants you to be honest about your anger. You know, many writers have noted that a prayer like this is sinful. It has no part in our Bibles. One writer said, we can't excuse the psalmist for getting angry. Is he right? Should we not pray such prayers? You know, at first glance, it might seem like a done deal. You know, let's not sing these types of psalms. Let's not pray them. It's contrary to loving your neighbor and loving your enemies. But I think we have to consider another way. If we are going to understand why such a prayer is in our Bibles, we have to consider another way. The same author that I just quoted said this, "Anger pulses in the wounds. A sense of wrong has been festering. Accumulated resentment wants vindication. However much we feel the inappropriateness of this kind of thing in a man or woman of faith, we must also admit to its authenticity. For who does not experience flashes of anger at those who make our way hard and difficult?" This writer has a point, doesn't he? Anger against injustice is something we all have to face. It's a real experience in the Christian life. And so if suffering from injustice is part of the Christian life, then anger against injustice is part of our existence with God. It's part of our discipleship. It's part of our journey to the living God. And you know what? God wants you to be angry against injustice. You cannot be indifferent when it comes to persecution and suffering and wrongdoing. You can't just say, "Man, that's okay. Life will go on. It doesn't matter." No. You have to feel a sense of anger against injustice. Why? Because that's God's character. He's angry against injustice. But the problem is, we don't know what to do with such anger. We don't know what to do with such anger without leading ourselves into sin. And so what does God do for us? It's divine accommodation. He knows how we feel, and so He gives us a voice. It's good news that verses 5 and 8 through 8 are in our scriptures. Because God, through the psalmist, is giving you a voice. When you get angry against injustice, when you have been greatly wronged, He's giving you room to express them. Rather than bottling them up and then blowing up in anger and sin. That being said, we still have to learn to pray against injustice responsibly. The first step to praying responsibly is putting ourselves in the way of justice and righteousness. We have to allow this prayer to also direct us. One writer said this, "If you have the courage, and it will take some, try turning the psalm a full 180 degrees until it is directed at yourself and ask, is there anyone in the community of God's people who might want to do this to God about, who might want to say this to God about me?" You see that? When you put yourself in line with justice and righteousness, things begin to look a little bit different. We're not entirely innocent, are we? We all have a hand in performing injustice. And so people can be angry with us as well and our actions against them. You know, it's no coincidence that Psalm 129 is followed by Psalm 130. And I won't be preaching Psalm 130 anytime soon because I preached it in the past, which I'm pretty bummed out about because it's such a great psalm. But the psalmist in Psalm 130 says this, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Do you see that? The psalmist put himself in the very position that he's praying in verses 5 through 8. And so when we see ourselves in this light, then maybe we can have a glimpse of hope and mercy for others, even in such a bleak prayer. Even as the psalmist gives us a voice against injustice, we have to remember that healing only comes from God. He says, "The Lord is righteous. He has cut in two the cords of the wicked." This is the heart of Psalm 129. You cannot make sense of your past suffering and future healing apart from God's righteousness. The injustice done against you and the healing from it is predicated on who God is and what He does. The scriptures remind us that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and He will be the one who will make all things right one day. It is in God's righteousness you will be healed. You can't take righteousness and justice into your own hands. You have to allow God to do His work, to do His righteous work. What does God do? Well, He cuts the cord of the wicked in two. Because God is righteous, the works of the wicked become futile. God has done something to frustrate the work of the wicked. All of their persecution in the past, in the present, in the future, it's all for nothing. Because God has done something about it. And the picture is like a plowman who is continuing to plow the field, not realizing that the plow is behind him. It's stuck there because there's no cord. There's no attachment to him. It's left behind. His plowing is in vain. No matter how hard he is trying, he does not have the ability anymore to oppress Israel, to oppress you. And you know, God's righteousness, it's not a philosophy for you to just think about. Think about better how you suffer. It's not just things to fill your head, more information to gather. God's righteousness is something you must learn to embrace in the midst of your pain. You have to embrace God, that He is righteous, that He acts for you in righteousness. And when you allow God to act righteously for you, then you will find healing. You will find healing. But how do we know that God will do something about your suffering and pain? That God will make all things right one day? That His righteousness has the final say and not injustice? Friends, when you begin to understand that God is not a God that is far off, that He doesn't just stand back and see your suffering, when you begin to understand that God is near you, when you are afflicted, He is so near you that He shares your very pain, then you will begin to be healed. And I hope that sounds like good news to you, that God is near you in your pain. The plowers plowed the back of Jesus. He suffered long beatings. There are still scars on His back. He was mocked and cursed by those who passed by Him. And so our Lord knows our pain. He is intimate with our pain. Can you see the injustice done against Jesus? He did it all for you, that you might find healing from all the wrongs that have been done against you. He has become, as one author said, your wounded healer. He has been wounded to heal you. Many of you have scars from the past that have not healed. They continue to fester because you keep trying to nurse them yourself instead of bringing them to God. You bottle them up deep within you in anger. But I hope this evening, this psalm has taught you to go to Scripture and find your voice against injustice. Because Psalm 129 is an invitation for you to recite your anger from the pages of Scripture, that you might find your healing in the righteousness of God, in the God who is righteous, in the God who will one day make all things new, that the God who will put away all the oppression from you and will give you joy and turn all your oppression into blessings. Amen. Let's pray. Our mighty God, we thank you that you're the righteous God who is for us, that you know all our hurts and all our pains, and you have done something about them in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his pain, we find healing. Lord, would you remind us all week long who you are for us. You are the wounded healer. You love us and that you care for us. Lord, help us to find our healing and our rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.